Well, thank you so much, and it's been a joy to be with you these four Sundays. And it's been a marathon going through the book of Hebrews, and that's a good picture because we come to the race, running the race in chapter 12. We are running a marathon. I realize that chapter 10, we didn't finish completely last week, but I can't go back because if I try and finish chapter 10, we will not finish chapter 11, and then we won't finish, and so on. So we have to move on. But, you know, actually, the beginning of chapter 11, the story of faith, chapter 11 of Hebrews almost stands on its own. It's the list of the great men of faith of the Old Testament and their achievements, what they did by faith. So we could look at Hebrews chapter 11 and you could almost take it out as a tract on faith. But it is linked in the book of Hebrews, and if you look in chapter 10 for a moment, it had the fourth warning in chapter 10, which we didn't have time to look at. But the fourth warning in chapter 10 was the danger of going back and giving up. And in verse 36, the writer says, "You have need of patience." And then in verse 38, "The just shall live by faith." That's this great word from the book of Habakkuk. All of you remember that word from the book of Habakkuk. This great word, "the just shall live by faith." Anyway, it's there in verse 38. It's not on the screen, but it's there in verse 38. "The just shall live by faith." That word is quoted in the New Testament, in the book of Romans and here in Hebrews, as a foundation for our faith. The just, my righteous one, my just one, will live by faith. All the benefits of the cross and all that Christ has done for us are ours through faith. And as we consider the cross, and last week in the sixth session, we looked at the cross, the power of the blood. And the only correct answer to the power of the cross is to believe. We must believe. So we now have to ask the question, what is faith? Now, let's pray again and then we'll read some part of chapter 11. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for all that you have done in Christ on the cross for us. You washed us, you transformed us, you poured out power upon us. You've done so much, and now, Lord, we come and pray in faith. Let all that happened on that cross for us, let it be fulfilled in us. Pour out your Spirit. Fill us with washing and cleansing. Fill us with the power of the blood of Jesus in and through the Holy Spirit. For the glory of God we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right then. So chapter 11. Faith in order that we may receive the full power of the cross. Now let's read from chapter 11, verse 1. "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it," by faith, "the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which appear. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Amen. Well, we'll pause the reading there. It's a long chapter, and we're going to have to pause it there. Let's look at this chapter. What does it mean? You see, sin and unbelief make us external people. That means we live in externals. We live by what we can see. And if you live by what you can see, you are actually cut off from the source, because everything comes not from the external, but from the invisible. And to live free from sin, you must be in touch with the power, the inner power, the power of God. And man is compelled to explain everything by the visible until he believes. You see, when you think of the theory of evolution, you think of philosophies and so on, man is compelled to explain things by what he can see. It's obvious in a way. He can see, he tries to work it out, where did it come from? But the truth is, until we believe, we cannot understand. And that's why it also says here in verse 3, through faith we understand. And only when we believe do we understand. And what we understand is that the physical world is secondary, not primary. What do I mean? You see, people live by what they can see, and they look at the condition and they have hope according to what they can see. But actually, the physical world is secondary. It is affected, it is directed by invisible powers. Whether we believe or not, it doesn't change the fact that what we can see is not the foundation. When you look at the physical world, you look at physical problems. For example, healing. If you look at your body, you may say, my body is sick. And that's the physical. If you look at a situation in a nation, you look at the physical. You look at the outside. But the real answer is in seeing the invisible. And that's one of the phrases in this book, in this chapter. Seeing the invisible. Well, how can you see the invisible? Abraham lived as seeing the invisible God. And we need to live by faith. Without faith, we cannot make any progress in the spiritual world. Faith is real substance. Physical things are, if you like, they're secondary. Substance is faith. Now, what I've just said may seem like, what is he trying to say? The thing is, you see, God is not physical. There was a time when there was nothing physical, nothing made of glass or nothing created. In the beginning was not matter. This is what the evolutionist says. In the beginning was matter. In fact, I remember reading a quote by a famous evolutionist. He said, life began when a bit of slime got together with a bit of bacteria. That's what he said. That's the origin of life. But you see, the origin of life is not physical. If in the beginning there is matter, chemicals, in the end there will be just matter. But in the beginning there was no matter, there was no physical world. there was something that was far greater, and everything that is physical comes from the invisible, the uncreated. God is uncreated. It's hard for our minds to grasp this, but when we believe, we are reaching beyond the physical and we are touching the source of everything, which is God. God is a fountain of life and power, which is not physical. That's the meaning of these first verses. And also here in this first verse, you notice faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, I don't know whether you hope for things. You know, I hope it won't rain on the 8th of April for you. I will be in Germany on the 8th of April, so I will not be on the beach with you, the Hawker Center. I noticed that you put the Hawker Center, and everybody recognized the Hawker Center. But you see, the thing is, we hope it won't rain. But that English word, we hope it won't rain, is not actually a good biblical explanation of the word hope. We hope. Hope in the Bible is not just hoping it won't do this or hoping it will do that. Hope in the Bible is this longing. This longing. Maybe you say, well, you also long for the fact that it won't rain. But this longing, this desiring, this in your heart, you see something. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. And we hope for things. For example, we hope for a better world. We long for a better world, a world without sin. And the truth is that you cannot believe unless you first hope. And so your vision, your heart goes out for things that are not. And first you nourish your heart in hope. So for example, if you have a problem in your character, in sin or something, in your mind or your imagination or your character, there's something about yourself you don't like. The Bible is teaching us, you may not have faith yet over that matter, but hope, long for that thing, and nourish your hope. Begin to get vision of what God can do and look far off, see it as something that is not near to you, but look at it and hope for it. As you hope, the Bible says it will turn to faith. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. So you must hope for it. There are things we must hope for, and then they will one day become power in our lives through faith. But first, we hope for them. It doesn't mean that I hope for 20 years, and then after 20 years, maybe I'll taste a bit of the power. What it means is I start in hope, and hope can turn very quickly to faith. So, for example, you might hope now, and by the end of this meeting, your hope may have turned to faith, but you start with hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So that's the first thing. We've got a definition of faith. Faith is not physical. It's by faith we understand the physical. It's by faith we touch the invisible. Second thing here in this chapter 11 is this: who are the elders? And you notice in chapter 12, it says this, verse 1, we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. And the cloud of witnesses is the elders of the human race. Now, the elders of the human race, we've got elders in the church, we've got different people, pastors, elders. But the elders of the human race are Noah, Abraham, Enoch. You know, if you ask people who are the great people in Singapore's history, they will say, well, the elder of the nation is Lee Kuan Yew. Everybody knows that. This great man did many great things for the nation, and you know, people appreciate him. But there are people who stand head and shoulders above everybody else because they are fathers of the faith in the human race. Now, they may be distant in history, but they are your fathers. They are your elders. And that's what this chapter 11 is about. It's about the true elders of the human race. Now, we have elders in each nation. Like I've said, you have Lee Kuan Yew and so on. They're in the realm of politics. There's no doubt about that. But who are your elders in spirit in Singapore? And many people don't know. Who are the people who brought faith to Singapore? We've just been to Vietnam, and on one of my trips to Vietnam, I heard that some of the believers went to Norway because the gospel was brought to Vietnam by Norwegians, apparently. And they went to this church, and they preached in this church, and they said, "Can we see the grave of the missionaries who brought the gospel to Vietnam?" And the people in the church said, "Who? We don't know anybody." This was about 60, 70 years ago or something like that. We don't know anything. And they went round, and these Vietnamese found the graves of the missionaries, and they were neglected. Now, in one way, I can understand it, because myself, I'm not superstitious about graves. And a grave 70, 80 years old, well, okay, it can be understandable. But the truth is, we need to know who are the elders of our nation in spirit. And I think one of the elders would be John Sung, whom you've all heard of. Men like this who shook China. The whole of China was shaken by that man's ministry. Have you read his biography? Have you read the power of the man's preaching? Have you read the way he lived? He woke up every morning and he had books and books of pages of photographs of his converts. And he spent every morning praying, turning the pages with photographs of converts. That man spent hours every morning. He spent hours after preaching his heart out all day, and he preached I don't know how many times a day. At the end of the day, he would go back and he would write up things that God told him. One of the most powerful preachers ever seen. Probably had more effect than Watchman Nee. These are elders in the faith, and they are our examples. There are things about them we need to know and follow. Our elders in the faith. And in England, for example, you can ask people, have you heard in England, you will ask an Englishman, if he's not a Christian, ask him, have you heard of Smith Wigglesworth? They will say no. People don't know who he is. People have heard of John Wesley. But Smith Wigglesworth, who led a healing revival throughout England, thousands were healed. You know, these people are unknown because the nation has forgotten its true values. We owe in Britain what we are to the preachers. You know that this is the truth, that nations owe the atmosphere of godliness and liberty to the preachers. These are our true elders. We need to know who they are. The true pioneers of the human race are men of God. Who are they? What have they achieved? And we could tell more stories about these pioneers. We are to follow in their footsteps. We're not just to follow in the footsteps of people who teach us business success. Yes, we may want business success. Yes, we may want to do well at university. Yes, we may want to do well in all kinds of areas. But we are most to want to excel in faith. The third thing here, and the biggest point I bring out here, is these giants of the Old Testament, what did they achieve by faith? And the list of what they did by faith is illuminating. And the overarching, the great theme of this chapter, what they did by faith is, if I put it in a phrase, what they did by faith is that they went on a journey, a pilgrimage. And I realize as I read these chapters down, this chapter 11, and read about these great men of faith, what I realize is that faith is a pilgrimage. When I say pilgrimage, I mean a journey. It isn't just something you believe. It's something that governs your decisions, your direction, your motives, where you live, how you conduct your life, what you do with your money, what you, everything about you, the whole of your life is governed by what you believe. And according to this chapter, these men were on a journey. So I've written down a list here. Unfortunately, I put the list in not in number sequence. I put it in alphabetical sequence, so I can't tell you how many points I have. I got down to letter L. That's how many points? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Anyway, about 12 points. This is about 12 points of what these people did by faith. And the first one is in verse 4. This is what people did by faith. The first one is in verse 4, and it's a little bit strange. He offered a sacrifice, that's clear. And in response to his faith, God testified. God testified. Verse 2. You see here, God spoke well. Okay, God testified. God spoke well of his offerings. This is what the ancients were commended for. The nearly infallible version has a very bad translation here. I'm not very fond of that. Anyway, I mustn't tell you about translations. But in the king... Ah, thank you. By it, the elders obtained a good report. Do you get school reports? Some of you are still at school. You get school reports. And, you know, now in some schools, the teachers get reports from the pupils. The pupils have to fill in a questionnaire what they think of their teachers. By faith, the elders obtained a good report. Think if the elders were given a report at the end of their... a pastor was given a report. If you gave me a report card for my time preaching in Hingwa, content, not bad, or... presentation, okay. Humor, zero. Okay. But you see, the interesting thing here is, by faith, I obtain a good report. What does this mean? The first point is that God bears witness where there is faith. Now, that sounds strange. You see, what we think of is that I believe God, and therefore my faith attains something. Well, there's truth in that, and we'll see it in a moment, but the fact is, when you believe God, God will begin to draw attention to your faith. In other words, signs follow faith. Faith does not follow signs. It's very interesting that faith is not pursuing miracles. Faith believes in God, and miracles follow faith. Now, put the order right, because if you follow miracles, what will happen is you will constantly stumble. This is one of the fallacies or the mistakes of some preaching. If you preach faith as a thing in itself, that you've got to believe as a kind of currency to get something, what will happen is your faith will be in miracles. You all the time be trying to work up the faith to get an effect. I've seen people struggling to believe. Have you ever seen somebody struggling to believe? They're screwing up their face and they're like, I'm going to believe this. And it can also become a kind of self-deception. If your eyes are fixed on, say, a sickness and you need it for a miracle, then in the end what's going to happen is you are struggling to make your faith effective. But what you have to do is believe God and leave the rest to God. You fix your eyes not on the problem, but you fix your eyes on God. And God bears witness that you are a man or a woman of faith. If you put it in the right order, suddenly the miracles flow from the relationship. And you are no longer pursuing the miracle, but you're pursuing God. That's the first thing. God bears witness, and you find that through this chapter, that God bears witness, this man pleases me, and therefore I work in his life. I remember some of the great men of faith. There have been some great men of faith in the... there's a great healing evangelist in England at the moment. When he first prayed for somebody to be healed, he had been praying and he was talking with a pastor and his wife, and the pastor's wife had a liver condition, and so he prayed for the lady. He said, "Can I pray for her? Because I believe God could heal this lady." And he prayed for her, and the lady, when he opened his eyes, the lady had fallen down on the floor, and he thought, "Oh, she's dead." So he, instead of waiting around, he ran off home. This is Ian Andrews. If you've ever heard of Ian Andrews, he's written some books. But he ran off home and didn't wait to find out what had happened. Left the pastor with his wife to find out what had happened, and it was only later he found that she'd collapsed with the wonder of the presence of God. Oral Roberts, some of you have heard of Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts was, when he began his healing ministry, he was working on a car with his friend. And they jacked the car up, they were repairing the car, and the car collapsed on his friend and it crushed his foot. And Oral Roberts jacked the car back up, grabbed the man's foot to pull him out from under the car, and as he touched him, he was healed. He wasn't expecting it. If you put faith in God first, trusting God, exalting God, what will happen is the miracles will flow almost to your surprise. Well, to your surprise. When faith really works, there's always an element of wonder and surprise. If we are producing miracles, we can talk about it almost like a manufacturer. I'm a factory, I produce, and this is what I produce. Miracles. No, but that you lose the wonder. When you pursue God, miracles will flow. The second thing that they did by faith, it's in verse 5 and 6. Enoch pleased God. And Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And in verse 6, he pleased God by, and without faith it is impossible to please him. We please God by faith. And there at the end of verse 5, he pleased God. The end of verse 5 it says, Enoch pleased God. The great work of a Christian is to please God. A child is happy when his father smiles on him. When our father says, "Well done, I'm proud of you," our hearts are content. God is pleased with you when you believe him. The third thing is that, this is in verse, it's many verses, no need to turn to a verse, it's in verse 10, 14, 15 and 16. It says this: men of faith were seeking a country. They were seeking another city, another world. Faith is in pursuit. We are on a journey. We are looking for another country. And that country is first of all the kingdom of God. It's the presence of God. We are seeking an invisible country. The fourth thing, verse 27, they see the invisible. That's Moses seeing the invisible. They saw the invisible. How can you see what cannot be seen? And the Bible says God cannot be seen. But by faith, you keep your eyes on the invisible God. That's a paradox, but it's true. Faith is keeping your eyes on the invisible God. Then in the fifth thing is in verse 7 and 8. Here it says, they obeyed. They obeyed by faith. The interesting thing here is when we go through this list, we assume that the list will be full of miracles. But the list is full, actually, of spiritual activity, like seeing the invisible, pleasing God. Here, the fifth thing, obedience to God. You are to obey God. You are to do God's will. How do you do God's will? Through obedience. How do you obey? By faith. They obeyed by faith. And it tells us in verse 7 and 8, first of all, that Noah, he built an ark. And in verse 8, it says, Abraham, when he was called to go out, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Now, when you ask people about guidance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. If you ask people about guidance, people like to get a prophecy for guidance. Do you know, in our day, people love words of knowledge. They almost treat the pastor, the prophet, a bit like a fortune teller. Come and tell me my fortune. How will my life be next year? This is very difficult and almost impossible. Here it says, he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't know where he was going. But he knew who he was going with. And this is the thing, you see, that faith is not trying to explain everything. You see, if I said to you, now look, you are asking me about guidance, you feel that you ought to move to some city somewhere and perhaps start a business or start a church, or I don't know what God's leading you to do. You want to do this thing and you want guidance, so you come and you want somebody to give you a promise and write it all down for you so that you will know that there's no doubt, you'll have success, it will all work out. What you're praying for is that somebody should so explain it to you in such a way that you don't need to believe God anymore because you know it's going to be all right. You see, some people want their future so mapped out that they don't need to believe. Give me such assurance it'll be all right, then take all the risk out of my future. That's what people want. They want no risk. But the truth is, we are to go out in faith, not knowing where we are going, but knowing who we are going with. Faith is trust in God, not having all the outcomes and all the answers given to us. The fact is, faith must be the foundation of obedience. And that means you don't know what's going to happen. You don't have the full assurance everything's going to work out perfectly. In fact, things may turn out worse than you think. But that's not the answer of whether you are right to do it or not. Obedience is the key. And obedience by faith. You're not saying, I'll do it, Lord, if it all works out perfectly for me. But you're saying, Lord, I will do it because I know it's you who's speaking. The sixth thing is in verse 4. And 21, it tells us Abel offered a sacrifice. And in verse 21, it says Jacob worshipped. They worshipped by faith. They offered by faith. They offered up themselves. As we come to the Lord this morning, we offer up ourselves by faith. We give ourselves by faith. You have to keep me in the numbers. I'm going to get confused. I'm on G here. I think that's 7, isn't it? I'm on number 7. G, they forsook. And this is the verse 8, 24 and 27. Here it tells it in verse 8. Abraham went out. In verse 24 it says, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And in verse 27 it says, by faith he forsook Egypt. Now this is perhaps one of the most surprising things they did by faith. By faith they repented. You notice, by faith he forsook Egypt. You know, we think of faith to do a miracle, and we'll come to that in this chapter still, but notice the majority of things by faith are things that we might think of, we just do. No, these are things you can only do by faith. You can only forsake Egypt by faith. And in other words, repentance is by faith. This word forsake is a very strong word. It means to utterly turn your back on. How can you turn your back on the world with all its lusts and temptations? Through faith. And Moses forsook Egypt. It means that in his heart, he saw all the offers, all the possibilities, all that he could be in Egypt. And he utterly abandoned and relinquished and turned his back on them. And we cannot be free from sin unless we forsake sin. If we play with sin, if we try and reduce sin, if we try and control it, keep it in its place, we will never have victory over sin. The only way to have victory over sin is to forsake it. And I can see people who are getting into a relationship that's not right. Some people are tempted in a relationship, and maybe they think, oh, this relationship is, it's all right, it's just something I can control, or something that... You must forsake every wrong relationship 100%. You must keep your heart clear. When a person is tempted to go out, let's say a non-Christian with a Christian, Christian is tempted to go out with that person, if you play with that relationship, and in the end you will become entangled, the only way to stand clear is to forsake such relationships. We must forsake things that are cloudy or unclear, and we need faith for it. And Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said things that, and he did things that put his life in danger. And in verse 25, this is number, I don't know what number, it's H on my list. Number 25, it says, choosing. Moses chose, and this is the fact that by faith, we make a choice. Faith is the power to choose. When you stand before the choices of your life, you have power to choose through faith. And you must exercise faith in making your choices. You know that there are things, there are careers. When you come to different crossroads in your career, in your life, you make choices all the time. What am I going to do with this period of my life? What am I going to do with this day, with this hour, with this next big decision? What am I going to do? And here it says Moses chose. He made a choice. Now most of us drift through life and choices are made for us. Our parents decide everything. They choose which school we go to, and so on and so on. In some cultures, parents choose who we're going to marry, and, you know, all kinds of things. They choose our career, where we work. Everything's mapped out for us. But there comes a moment when every one of us must exercise choice. And choice is not something you exercise by will, it's by faith. You need faith to make a choice. And that means you must see these different crossroads in the right light. You must see them in the light of something presented by God to you as an opportunity, what you can do for the rest of your life. Everybody has got to make a choice. Now, one of the frightening things about choices is this. Not making a choice is a choice. Not making a choice is a choice. Letting things just wash over you is a choice. Letting circumstances and other powers and other things decide your future is a choice. But the reason we need faith to make a choice is because often, when we do make a choice for God, often this disturbs all kinds of people we didn't expect it to. People get upset. I remember when I chose, I was given a job in a factory. I was working in a factory and I was given a job working with armaments. And I was going to be trained, and I would have been in that job for 15, 20 years, good salary, everything. And I thought, I knew in my heart, God said to me, you must not do that. And I had to make a choice. But the problem was, my father had boasted to all his friends about this wonderful job his son had got. And my mother had and the person next to her, her daughter was a secretary in my office. And my mother had boasted to her friend too about how wonderful her son was going to get. And his whole career was mapped out. So on the day I went home to my father and said, Dad, I want you to stand with me in a decision. I don't want you to necessarily agree with me. I just want you to stand with me. My father said, you're going to become a missionary, aren't you? Anyway, my father didn't agree with me. He wasn't a Christian. He said, if you make that choice, if you leave that job, you leave my house, you go. And my mother wept. She fell on her knees. She cried. She said, don't do this to us. We'll all be so ashamed. If you make this decision. And so I said, look, I will give it one more day. If I can go back to that work and continue, I will give it one more day. Let me see what will happen. I went back. I had a miserable day. I worked in that office, and at the end of the day, I was so miserable. And at last, I said to my mother and father, I'm sorry. I must do this. I must leave this job. And my father said, then you do. And I had to leave home. My life changed. But in the end, I had to have faith, because all kinds of things were stirred up. People's pride, people's hopes, people's ambitions for me. And they had to learn that they couldn't control my life. They had to learn that they had to let go. And I know that if I had chosen to go the way of the world in that moment, just go the way of success, I would never have gone on with the Lord. I would have never had a ministry. And I would never have been able to have an impact on my parents' life. We must make a choice. In verse 29, the next point, on my list it's point I, verse 29, it says this. They triumphed by miracles. Miracles happened. Great miracles. You know, in verse 29 it says, they passed through the Red Sea on... This is a tremendous miracle. I think sometimes we say these things and we believe them, we think, yes, they crossed the Red Sea. This is a tremendous miracle. This is a huge miracle. And by it, we understand that God can intervene in our lives to do incredible miracles. Miracles take place of preservation. You know, when you look at your life, you will believe that, well, God is able to keep you and so on. God is able to intervene so powerfully and mightily in great miracles. I have a friend, we were missionaries together in Cameroon. He's now retired and he's working still for the Lord, but he's in his retirement. And he was a missionary in Papua New Guinea. In Papua New Guinea, he was a very ordinary man. He was, if you met him, you wouldn't think he was an extraordinary man of faith. He wasn't a powerful preacher. He wasn't somebody who was well known. Even now, if you go to his church, you'll just see an old man sitting there in the congregation. That man went and lived in Papua New Guinea. His ministry, as he saw it, was to go and visit people and share the gospel with them. And he worked with some of the tribes people, very primitive. Some of them, when they got sick, they would give up hope, close the door, and they would just die. They just retreated in themselves to die. And this, my friend, he would go and visit them, encourage them, give them hope, share the gospel, try and get them to believe that someone cared. Try and give them some glimmer of hope that he might lead them to Christ and salvation. Well, one day he heard that a man was sick and he went to visit him and he came to a river. He knew the river was there, of course, and he crossed the river. It went up to his chest, this river, and he crossed the river. And it was a wide river, sandbanks. Crossed the river, he had a bag on his back. Crossed the river, went to visit the man, and he shared with the man some time, spent some of the day with him. And then later on in the day, he went back. But when he got to the river had risen. And as he crossed the river now, it was dangerous. And at a certain point, he lost his footing completely, and he went straight down under the water. The bag on his back was pushing him down. And in his heart he thought, I'm lost, there's no way out of this. I can't save myself, I'm going to die. Didn't even pray. I'm sure he called in his heart on the Lord, but I think he was calling on the Lord in his heart for how he would die. But as he went down under the waters, he felt a hand get hold of his belt round his waist. And a hand lifted him right out of the water and put him on the right bank, by the way, on the bank of the sea, of the river. It was one of the most mighty miracles I've ever heard of. And God does mighty miracles. And you know, when we realize that God, and if we walk with God by faith, God will do things that we can't understand. Miraculous interventions. I have a friend, one of the elders in our church in London. He was walking down a road in London and he stepped out in front of a car and someone stood there and pushed him back. But when he looked around, he couldn't see who was there. There was no one there. And we could tell more stories. I can think of so many examples of miraculous events where God has saved his people. These are more than can be numbered. God intervenes as we walk by faith to save his people. There are many mighty miracles. God works in miracles. God works not just in miraculous intervention. There's mighty healings. We go down here, verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. You know, when I was in India just 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was there and we had a evening crusades. We had daily teaching with the leaders, and I was just enjoying the time there so much. And then at one point, somebody said, you do know Santosh, the leader of the... He was standing there with us all the time. And you know how he came to Christ, don't you? I said, no, I don't know how he came to Christ. And he said, he was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. And, you know, you talk to people and you think, oh, this is interesting. I've been working with a man like Lazarus all week and I didn't know it. And as I go around, I mean, like, we were in Vietnam just now, and one of the pastors we were working with, he had preached in a hill region of Vietnam. He'd gone to a village. There'd been no breakthrough. And he had been preaching. At last he said to the people, what's stopping you believe? What's stopping you believe? An ordinary guy, shining bright, but an ordinary man. And he said, the people said in the villages, they said, well, there's a witch here. She's much more powerful than you are. If we leave her, if we turn her back on all these things, she will curse us. So this young evangelist said to them, I want to meet her. I want to meet her. So he went to meet her, and others were there, many people. And when this witch met him, she cursed him. She shouted at him. And he just smiled. Nothing happened. And at last, she screamed and leapt on him like a leopard. And she hit an invisible wall and crashed to the ground. When she came round, she was delivered from the power of the devil. She gave her life to Christ. And now the evangelist went round all the villages with her at his side, witnessing of the power of Christ. Now those villages were about 10,000 people, and about half of them turned to the Lord. On my last visit, I went to those villages. There were so many, there was a policeman there who turned to the Lord. This is communist Vietnam. There was a mayor there who turned to the Lord. The whole place was buzzing. I went into a place there in the night. There were about 300 leaders. They didn't know much. They didn't know hardly anything about the Bible. But they just knew the power of God had come and turned their lives around, and they were wanting to know who God is. How can they find him and serve him? They believed there'd been a revival in the area. God's mighty power comes and delivers. There is power. There is miraculous intervention. We have a God of miracles. You know, some people say the age of miracles is past. And I think, how could anybody ever think that miracles stop? God is working from the beginning, doing so many wonderful things. If we believe God, miracles will follow. The next point, point J, they triumphed in adversity without deliverance. Verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. That's what we've just said, miracles. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. And here you've got faith triumphing without a miracle. Sometimes if we believe, if we're following miracles, when miracles don't happen, our faith fails. But if we're following God, it doesn't matter whether God comes in deliverance or not. If my friend had died in that river in Papua New Guinea, his faith would still have triumphed. If you're looking for a miracle and you die, your faith can still triumph as you die. Of course, one day you will die. I'm sorry to inform you of that fact. But you need to die in faith. And, you know, I've met people who've been so disappointed because they were hoping for a miracle. It didn't happen. And they were dying with sadness. They died with brokenness because their eyes were not on God, they were on the miracle. Look, keep your eyes on God, because you need to triumph with or without a miracle.
There is triumph for Christians in all circumstances. There's this wonderful word of triumph in the Old Testament when Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego, they were told they were going to be burnt if they didn't bow down and worship the king and his statue. And they said, we're not going to be slow to answer you in this matter. Our God is able to deliver us from this fire. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down and serve you. And that's one of the most mighty declarations of faith in the Bible. We will not bow down to your gods because God can deliver us. And even if he doesn't deliver us, if we die here as martyrs, we will not serve your gods. And as you look in history, you will find incredible triumph of faith is most visible in the martyrs. And I remember a story of a Roman, an event in the Roman Empire when a woman was taken prisoner, she was being persecuted. All they had to do was just say three words, Caesar is Lord. That's all they had to do. The emperor Diocletian had said, if you say Caesar is Lord, you will not be persecuted. And the Christians couldn't say it. Some did, Caesar is Lord, they said, Caesar is Lord. Okay. But many just said, I can't say that. Jesus is Lord, there's no other, because the word meant God. Caesar is God. The word Lord there meant God. And this woman, she would not say, Caesar is Lord. So they took her baby from her and put her in the next room. And they said, you will hear your baby cry for milk. And you can have your baby when you say, Caesar is Lord. Now what would you do? How would you cope? You need to read the stories of the martyrs. That woman's baby died. She was horribly persecuted. You need to read the books of the martyrs. You need to keep aware of people who are dying for their faith in the world today. There are frightening stories, incredible stories. They're disturbing stories, but they are happening and people are triumphing in the midst of incredible persecution today. They would not accept deliverance. It says there in verse, that's faith. Not accepting deliverance. How could you accept deliverance? Just give in. It'll all stop. All the persecution will stop. They would not accept deliverance that they might obtain a better persecution. And the next thing is they suffered persecution. They had trial of cruel mockings, beatings, bonds, imprisonment, stone, cut in two. They were tempted with killed with a sword. They were driven out. You know, there are countries in the world today where your children will not have an education unless you renounce Christianity and embrace either the state religion. The things that are happening in this world are incredibly harsh and hard. And the truth is, people all over the world, believers, are triumphing in the midst of persecution. Look at the most surprising thing. It's in verse 39. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, did not receive the promise of the New Testament. Now that's an incredible verse. Just pause for a moment there, because what the writer now says is they were men and women of faith, but they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the power of the blood. They didn't know the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They didn't know all the presence and power and promise that we know. They didn't get the promise of the New Covenant. They didn't have God's word written on their hearts in the same way we do. They didn't have it. Look at verse 13, which says the same thing. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, when I look at these people living by faith, I suddenly realize how I am to live. It tells me here they didn't receive the promise. They died in faith, not having received the promise. But they saw the promise far off. They were persuaded of them. They embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Now notice this. Have you done this? Have you seen the promises? Are you persuaded of them? Have you embraced them? Have they led you to confess that because of the promises of God, you are a stranger in this world, you are a pilgrim passing through this world, you're on your journey to another world? But you see, here it says, not having received the promises, but you and I, we have, or we can. We're not in the same age as these men of faith. They live like this, without receiving. We live like this, and yet we receive. We receive the power of the blood. We receive the cleansing, the access. The final thing on my list here is that verse 21, these people blessed their children by faith. And you know, when you think of your legacy, what you will leave your children, if you want to receive a legacy, if you're a child and you want, you know, your father's maybe rich one day, you hope he gets even richer, and one day he'll die and leave it all to you. That's nice, isn't it? Well, anyway. But the thing is, you see, the greatest legacy you can ever leave a child is that you believe God. There's no doubt, if you look at the history of families and nations, when people believe God, that faith is continued in subsequent generations. True faith lives through the generations.